At this time, I'd like to have a reading from the Old Testament. So if you would, let us stand for in honor of God's word. This reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And as we read, I want you to anticipate, because this foreshadows the passage that we will study in Matthew. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be turned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning thinking of you, Almighty God, creator and sustainer of all things. Apart from you, there is nothing that exists. You raise up the mountains and you put down the valleys. You carve the rivers and you set the boundaries of the oceans with the word of your power. And the crown of creation is people. For you created them in your image, male and female, did you create them to reflect your glory. And oh, Father, I pray that we come into your presence this morning as those who are needy and dependent upon you, because you have made us to need you. Lord, I pray this morning that as we think about the brokenness of sin in this world, that we will remember that you sent a Savior to bear the sins of the world. And I pray this morning that our eyes would be opened up once again to see the heart of Jesus Christ, the one whom you have set upon the throne at your right hand, who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have come to worship the Lord this morning. Lord, we ask that you would work by your Holy Spirit and through grace in our hearts to open up the eyes of our hearts that we might see you and see wondrous things out of your law. Father, I pray this morning for those who have heard the gospel to the east of us, those who will hear the gospel to the west of us, to the churches across the face of the globe who have gathered together on this, the Lord's Day, to lift up praise and honor and glory to your name. Thank you that we can participate in the body of Christ giving praise to the name of Jesus. And I pray that also this morning that as the gospel goes forth from these churches that preach the gospel, that those who know you would be encouraged and strengthened to run the race that's set before them. And those who do not know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we think about our missionaries, Joe and Don Lee in New Mexico, that as they preach the gospel this morning, that it would be clear. We think about Jordan and Hannah Baum, who was with us last week. I pray that as they endeavor to preach the gospel in a place that does not know the name of Jesus, that your hand of blessing would be upon them as they endeavor to do that great work. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be knitted together with them and that we would be committed to lifting up such missionaries in prayer. We pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah that are at this very moment preaching the gospel in a dark place within our country. Lord, we thank you for Johannes and Tengub and his ministry in the Philippines. We ask that your hand of blessing would be with that, both this morning that's already passed and this evening, as they proclaim the gospel and as they feed the hungry and as they take care of the community. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting within our midst physically. We pray for Miss Amy. Pray for Miss Kathy. Take care of them. Lord, we pray for those who have hurts that may not be physical, but they're on their hearts. They've come here this morning. Would you put the balm of Gilead upon their souls? Would you allow the word of Jesus Christ to comfort them once again this morning? Lord, we pray that as we enter into worship through the word, that you would take us and that you would allow us to kneel before your throne and change our lives once again. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now this morning, we're back into the Gospel of Matthew. And we have just now finished the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we make our way now into Matthew chapter 8. Jesus will be coming down off the mountain. As he does that, and before we get into the text of Scripture, I just want to begin by way of illustration. How many maybe have heard the phrase event horizon? Some maybe have, maybe some haven't heard that phrase, event horizon. What is an event horizon? It's the point of no return. It's actually an astronomical term. A huge black hole is so powerful that even light cannot escape its gravity. Maybe even at the very center of our galaxy, there exists such a black hole, and the rim around it, of which light cannot escape, the point of no return, is called the event horizon. If you cross that barrier, there's no turning back. Everything will be different from that moment on. Now, I don't anticipate any of us actually going through an event horizon, right? At least I hope not, because I think it'd be pretty scary. But we all have had points in our life of no return. Points that from that point on, everything else has changed. It's different. Your life will never be the same after this. And sometimes those points in life are joys. Think about marriage. I'd say there's a lot of things about marriage, but when you say, I do, life will never be the same again. And the hope and the promise of God is that it will be much better together than it was separate. Children are the same way, right? Children come into the life, and life is not the same after that. In fact, it sort of exposes our hearts, right? But that's a point of no return. After that point, after you have those children, life will never be the same again. And it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a job. You get that job, and your life is not the same after that. Sometimes it's signing, you know, when you sit down and you sign those papers. All day, it seems like, and your hand cramps, and you got that new home, right? And life is not the same after that. Sometimes it's not positive, though. Sometimes it's negative, isn't it? Sometimes you get the diagnosis, the phone call, or the sit down in the office, and you know, after you hear the doctor speak, your life's not going to be the same again, ever. Sometimes it's death, isn't it? The death of the loved one. And from that moment on, your life won't be the same anymore. We all have points in our life that it's not the same after that. This morning, I want to examine the lives of two people, a leper and a leader. And their life will never be the same after they meet the king. And my prayer this morning is that as we look at the life of the leper, and as we look at the life of the leader, what will actually happen is you will see the heart of the king. And as you see the heart of the king, my prayer this week has been that we would be drawn into and see the heart of Jesus the king, and that your life will never be the same after this moment, after you see the heart of King Jesus on display with these two men. That's my prayer this morning. If you would, I want to read the passage of Scripture that we will cover and ask God to help us through it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to other one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning under this word that has been inspired by your Holy Spirit, recorded by Matthew, your disciple, and preserved for us. Lord, I pray that this word would speak into our hearts like never before. In fact, I pray that as we see the heart of Jesus, that our lives would never be the same. That you would change them by your power, by your grace. Lord, I pray that you would take me and let me just humbly fall before you. Lord, forgive me of my sins because I'm a man of dust. And allow your Holy Spirit to come and speak the words of Christ to your people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want you to feel the weight of this passage, hopefully as I did. And the way I want you to feel the weight of this passage is feel the significance of what's happening here. Now, you've been with us in this journey. What actually just happened in chapters 5, 6, and 7? Jesus preached the greatest sermon that has ever been preached on planet Earth. Jesus called men and women to be his disciples. Jesus called men and women to be citizens of the kingdom. Jesus called for the hearts of men and women. The greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And he comes down off the mountain. Who is it that did this? This is Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Jesus, the one that's the son of Abraham and the son of David. Jesus, the one who is born of the virgin. Jesus, the one who God preserved from the sword of Herod and took him into Egypt. Jesus, the one who was called out of Egypt miraculously and then lived in Nazareth. Jesus, the one who went down by the Jordan River and was baptized by his cousin John. Jesus, the one who entered into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan himself, yet without sin. And Jesus, the one who went up on that mountain and preached that sermon. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to feel the weight, because this is the question that's on our shoulders. What type of king will this Jesus be? What will he do? What is his heart like? He is king. We see that from Matthew. He preached a message calling the hearts of the people. But what type of man will this king be? And enters in the first person that comes to Jesus. A leper. Point one. A leper. Let's read it again. Verses 1 and 2. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In 1986, many of you probably remember that great disaster that we know as Chernobyl, right? In Chernobyl, there was a nuclear reactor that melted down. And did you know that because of the radioactive elements that are there, like cesium-137, plutonium-239, for thousands of years, that place will be contaminated? And then Fukushima, right? 2011, same thing happened, thankfully to a little bit lesser. So maybe it's just hundreds there instead of thousands of years. But if you were to enter into where that reactor melted down, did you know that you would be exposed to radiation that could kill you? In a sense, you would become unclean. You would catch the contamination that's in that place. And so what did we do? We put borders around Chernobyl and borders around Fukushima and says, you can't go near there. Because why? Because your life could be at risk if you did. If you were a leper in the time of Jesus, you would have an exclusion zone around you. What do you mean by that? Well, leprosy begins on the fringes, in the fingers, on the face. And before long, it begins to deteriorate everything, and your body begins to collapse in upon itself. In fact, if you see the face of a leper in progressive stages, the nose is gone. And if you were in the time of Jesus, that leper would have to live outside the city, outside the gate. And he couldn't go near anybody. And if anybody came close, he or she would have to say, unclean, unclean, meaning don't get close to me. What does this mean in real life? It means you can't go to the market and buy your food. It means you can't go into your house and get a hug from your wife. It means you can't go to the temple and worship God. You are an outcast, separated from everything in society. What's the heart of the king? Well, what does this leper do? Well, he sort of breaks. How would he surprise the people? See, leprosy could be a sign of judgment, right? Upon Miriam, Gehazi, King Uzziah. Or it could just be a symptom of living in a sin-cursed world. But what does this leper do? He comes right into the midst of the crowd because of the one standing in the middle of the crowd. Listen as I read again. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Do you see his pursuit? Straight to Jesus. Straight to Jesus. And what does he do when he gets there? I love that word. He bowed down. The Greek word is proskuneo. It means to bow down on your knees. So here's Jesus. He went down on his knees, probably at the feet of Jesus. And the same word, bow down, means to worship or to give honor. He gave honor to Jesus. Straight to Jesus, straight to his knees, straight down. Why? Because he knew that the man that just preached that sermon, he had the ability to make him clean, to take away that shame and taboo. So when he makes his way into Jesus' presence, he humbly bows down, gives him worship, and then he has a plea. It's not really a prayer. It's really a statement. Look with me at verse 2 and listen closely because this is the key to understanding this passage. What does he say when he's on his knees before Jesus? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You see the humility? His actions have already showed it, but his words make it explicit. Lord, you are Lord. Honor. If you will, you can make me clean. Yes, I know you can heal me. That's not the question for the leper. The leper already knows that God can heal him. This Christ who's in his presence can do it. The question is, and here's the key, will you? Will you do it? Why is it the king? It's not about the power that we're talking about. It's the heart of the king that we're after here. King Jesus, who just preached the sermon, will you heal me? What is your heart. You feel the weight now? What's the heart of Jesus? What's the heart of the King? It's the key to understanding. Before we go on, right here is the place that perhaps you too have questions. You know that there is a God. In fact, you know that there is a creator God. You feel it. You see it as you look at Sandia. You know there's a God who made all things and made all things well. And you know that he has the power to do whatever he wants. But there's something in your life, a brokenness. And you know it because maybe you have broken relationships because of something in your heart. Maybe you're isolated from your family because of sin that has dwelled here. Maybe you don't even feel like worshiping God sometimes because there's an uncleanliness inside. And you know that God can take that away because you believe in God. But your question is, he knows me. Would he even do that? Would he make me clean after what I've done? He knows what I've done. He knows all things. Will he do it? If that's you, this passage is for you this morning. You need to see the heart of Jesus towards those who are unclean, outcast, broken, and see what he does. So what does he do? What's the response of the King in this particular situation? The touch and the word. Look at verse 3 with me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Let me read it again. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Do we remember who's at his feet? It's a leper. Who knows what he looks like? And Jesus does what? He stretches out. This must be the most profound words in Scripture. The greatest acts of compassion ever done. What do you mean? I get to see the heart of Jesus toward those who are unclean. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the untouchable. You see the point? We see the heart of Jesus towards those who are unclean. And what happens when Jesus touches a leper? Any other person who touches a leper, immediately at that moment, they become unclean. But not Jesus. Why? Oh, because he's the Holy One of God. He is the one who is purity in of himself. He is the one that has the ability to make the unclean clean. And so he stretches out his hand and touches the leper, and he speaks a word. And what does he say? Four words in the English here, I will, or five words, be thou clean. Two words in the Greek, thelo kataistemi, I will be clean. And at that moment, the leper who was unclean is now clean. The touch and the word. Now, that's a miracle for sure, but it's a miracle with a purpose. Yes, Jesus is powerful. Jesus can make the unclean clean. We already knew that. The leper already knew that. But will he do it? And the answer is, I will be clean. Now, look at verse 4, and it helps us understand what Jesus is doing here. Verse 4 shows us that this miracle is more than just healing a leper. It's restoring him to his proper place. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Why does Jesus give these instructions? The reason is because not only was this leper isolated from society, not only was this leper isolated from his family, but this leper was isolated from the corporate worship of God. And right now, Jesus says, I am going to make you clean on the outside so that you can come into the presence of God. I want you to go offer that sacrifice according to the law of Moses so that you can enter into worship once again. And it is showing us that leprosy on the outside is a symbol of uncleanliness, but sin is what dwells in our hearts that keeps us separated from God. You see, Jesus has actually come to make the sinners clean. He says that in chapter 20 when he goes, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now back to our question. What are the unclean things in your life that's separating you, breaking fellowship with other people, family, and God Almighty himself? It could be a variety of different things. Pride, anger, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, immorality, pornography, lying, deceit, fear, worry. You know the destructive power of these things in life. And you're asking yourself, I know I'm unclean. Jesus, would you make me clean? Today is the day that your life can change forever. If you just take your uncleanliness and lay them at the feet of Jesus. I know you can do it, Lord, will you? And Jesus says, I will. I will. Now you might be asking yourself, will he really, really do this? Would he really take my sin upon himself and make me clean? I want you to remember this, that the hand that stretched out and touched the leper at this very moment bears the scars of the nails that shed the blood that sealed the promise that I will make you clean. Jesus will make a sinner clean. Just give it to him. Let your life be changed forever. Now, when we think about this, we've seen the heart of Jesus through the life of a leper. But that's just point one. Point two brings us to the life of a leader. So we go from a life of a leper to the life of a leader. And let me begin with an illustration about such a leader. The year was 69 AD, and it was a pretty rough year in the Roman Empire. In fact, historians call it the year of four emperors. Because of the death of Nero, things pretty much went out of control. You see, there was an emperor that prevailed for a time. His name was Vitellian. And after he came to power, as many emperors do, he sought to eliminate all the competition that was trying to take over the throne. And he came up to a person by the name of Julius Caesar, Paul's, not the Julius Caesar that was really famous, but this is the unfamous Julius Caesar. So we'll just call him Julius so that we don't get confused. Or JC, we can call him JC, right? But you see, what happened is this JC, this Julius, was a kinsman of Otho. And Otho was a rival to the throne. And the Vitellian had conquered, and he was going to take care of JC just in case JC wanted to get revenge, right? And so here was JC, Julius, and Vitellian sent the soldiers to take him out. What stood in between the soldiers and J.C., Julius? A man by the name of Sempronius Densus. What's so special about him? He's a centurion. And the soldiers came. And Sempronius is an old man. But when they came and asked for the life of Julius, he says, no, that's not right. And he says, no, we're going to take him. And the old man slowly drew his gladius. And says, no, I don't think you're going to take him. And so the battle ensued. And Sempronius ended up giving his life, and Julius was spared. Now, why do I bring that story up? Because that's just one example of what the type of man that Jesus is about to talk to here, a centurion, a leader who is under authority and knows authority. Now, not all of them are the same, but this one right here is a special centurion. So let's look into this life of this centurion here in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5, when he had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." This is his plea. Now, I want you to get the irony of this situation, okay? Who is the ruler of the known world at the time? Rome. What does a centurion represent? The authority of Rome in any given location. So I want you to think about this. They are the oppressors. Everybody in the land are the oppressed. They are the conquerors. These are the ones that have been conquered. And here, in this moment, the centurion comes. And do you hear his language? Lord, master, ruler, the one worthy of honor. The roles are reversed. Automatically, red flags are going up everywhere. The Roman is calling this Jewish teacher Lord. What's going on here? And then he immediately says his heart, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." So I want you to see this irony that's going on here. The centurion, who would normally be on top, now gives humility and deference to Jesus. Something's going on. What's going on? Well, what do you think Jesus' answer is going to be as he appeals to Jesus? "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Now, you have a head start because you just now read what Jesus did to a leper who was an outcast. And remember, centurions and any Roman was sort of reviled by the Jewish people. They were outcasts. They didn't like them at all. They were on the outside. The Jewish people were on the inside. And so what do you think Jesus is going to do to this outsider who comes to him with humility and deference? If you're thinking, you know, I think Jesus actually might heal this servant of the centurion, you would be exactly right. Listen to what Jesus says. It's the same words that he said to the leper, or at least that's the way he begins. He said to him, "I will come and I will heal him." So the heart of the king is exposed once again. I'm going to go to the outsider, to the centurion, to his slave, and I'm going to heal him. And just like before, the touch of Jesus has the ability to heal. And so that's the assumption that we're operating under here. But before Jesus can take a step towards the centurion's house, the centurion speaks up. And what does the centurion say before Jesus can make his way to that house? Look at verse 8. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with no soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes. And to the other one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Do you see what just happened? Jesus is about to take his step towards the centurion's house. And the centurion says, "Whoop, no need to do that. First, I want you to see his humility. Lord, for the second time, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." Augustine, around 400, said these words, "By calling himself unworthy, he showed himself worthy for Christ to come, not into his house, but into his heart." He's humbly falling before the Lord and just saying, nope, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." And then I want you to see what type of faith the centurion has. We just now saw Jesus touch the leper and heal him. And the centurion says, "I actually think I have a pretty good hold of who you are. You don't need to come. You just need to say the word. And if you say the word, I know my servant will be healed." You see the faith of the centurion at that point? No need to come. I'm not worthy anyway. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Humility and faith. Before we go on, I want you to ponder a few questions about your own life for a second. Is there ever times in your life that you either forget God or you question that he's there? Sometimes we forget God when things are going pretty well. And we have these blessings that come our way, and we forget from whom the blessings flow. And we forget that God is actually right there over all things, and he is the one that gives every good gift. But sometimes the challenge is not in the middle of the blessing. Sometimes the challenge is in the middle of the suffering. And you question whether God is actually there. When the temptation comes and the suffering comes, and God feels very, very far away. You've felt it before. I'm sure many of you have. Where are you? Do you see me? You believe in him, although that faith seems so small at the time. And you're saying to yourself, where are you right now? In the midst of a situation like that, I want to commend to you the faith of the centurion who says, you don't need to be right here with me. I know your authority and that the only thing that you have to do is say the word and it will be done. What type of faith is that? Let's listen to what Jesus says about that faith. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus does three things right now. The first thing that he does is commends the centurion's great faith. Jesus knows exactly what just happened. The centurion knows what authority is. He knows what it means to command, and he knows what it means to be obeyed, and he knows what type of authority that he has here on earth. I can command a soldier, and I can command a slave, and they're going to do what I say. But I can't do what you can do, Jesus. I have the authority here horizontally, but you have the power to command life and death, and I recognize it, and I just bow myself before you, and I believe that if you say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I've never seen faith like that in Israel. So he commends the centurion's great faith. And then he goes on to confer a blessing upon all who have faith in him. Look at verse 11. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Pause. He says, you see the faith of the centurion? He goes, the centurion, he's going to fellowship with me one day. And I'm telling you that it doesn't matter where you're from, east or west, the world over, anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ will participate in the blessings of God Almighty, symbolized here by the banquet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying it does not matter the color of your skin. It does not matter the blood that runs through your veins. What matters is your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Christ, you will be a partaker of the blessings of God Almighty. From the east to the west. So Jesus, number one, he commends the faith of the centurion. Number two, he confers a blessing upon those who believe. And number three, he condemns. He condemns those who would presume the blessings apart from faith. And this verse is heavy. Look at verse 12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that those who think that just because of their birthright, they will enter into the blessings of God, they think they will enter into those blessings because of to whom they were born. He says they got another thing coming. He says, the way you enter into the blessings of God is not by the blood that runs through your veins, but it's by faith in the blood that was shed upon the cross. There will be many who think they enter, but they won't because they don't have faith in Christ alone. It's a heavy verse, but these are the words of Christ here in verse 12. How do we take this home? How do we apply that right now? It's not the color of our skin. It's not the accent that we have. It's not our ethnicity or our lineage that brings us into the blessings of God. Rather, it's faith in Jesus Christ, Son of Abraham, Son of David, that allows you to enter into that blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do we let that bear fruit in our life? Well, this means that whether you are in Africa or in Arabia, Asia, Europe, Australia, the Americas, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every person on the face of the globe. And even you, right here in New Mexico, on this little hill in Rio Rancho, even you can be a partaker of the blessings of God through faith in Jesus Christ in this moment. Friend, you've seen the leper made clean by Jesus, and you've seen the leader brought into the blessings of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives will never be the same. And so I ask you this morning, Christian, would you see the heart of Jesus again, afresh and anew, and lay your heart down before him? And if you are here this morning, and if you've never felt the touch of King Jesus upon your life, I ask now that you would invite him to take your uncleanliness and to make you clean by the precious blood of Jesus, the one who gave his body, shed his blood, laid in the tomb, and 3 days later rose glorious, King of kings and Lord of lords. Give your life to him, and he will make you clean. And if you say, will he? Would he really do this? I want you to remember the words of Jesus both times. I will. I will. That's his promise to you this morning. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would strengthen the hearts of Christians as they see the heart of the King who has done everything required to bring people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation into the blessings of God. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice that you've given for us. So, Lord, strengthen the heart of Christians this morning as they ponder the love of Jesus Christ, their King. And, Lord, I pray this morning that if there is somebody here who has never entered into that personal relationship in which Jesus Christ himself takes his hands and reaches out and touches them by the power of the Holy Spirit and makes them clean, I ask that this morning that they would lay their life down, bow the knee, take up the cross, and follow you. Lord, today is the day of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, and may we never, ever be the same from this moment forward. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.